You want that joy that the Bible talks about, that preacher men talk about. You want that inner joy. If you want that peace in your heart that surpasses all understanding, because it's real, guys. It's real. If you want it, then you're going to have to submit to Christ. The only way you can submit to Christ is first you got to get filled with His Word.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is Made in God's Image and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We were created by God in his image, and our existence is not the result of blind chance or some mindless natural process. I know that schools teach us that we come from a missing link or a monkey. It's laughable when you think about it. There is so much evidence to the contrary that is not allowed in the schools. There are so many theories that have been disproved about Darwin's theory of evolution, yet we have our textbooks filled with this junk that says that we evolved from an animal. Make no mistake that if you take away the grand design of God out of the equation, and people start believing that they came from nothingness, the Big Bang. I think we have all heard about the Big Bang in schools, where nothing or everything came out of nothing, and then people were evolved out of animals, out of little specks out of the ocean, and that grew into an animal, and so on and so on. And that's out of the scope of today's sermon, but we were not here by a blind chance. God himself put together a plan. And so it wasn't a mindless, natural process. It was a thought-out process by God. There is a design to you and I and the rest of creation. We are the direct result of God's creative work. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28, we read, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That is a beautiful statement because we have the creator of everything who made us in his image. Now, you know that nobody can see God. God doesn't have a physical form. So what image is he talking about? Well, the Bible says that God is love. So God made us in his image, and God reflects love. So what are we to reflect? We are the image of love. We came from pure love out of the Almighty God. We are the handiwork of his hands. And through his love, he created us to fellowship with us. I can't think of a more beautiful thing than somebody as perfect as God, out of his love, made us. And so we're not an accident. We're not a mistake. We're not a freak of nature, and we're not an evolved animal. And I know that for those of us that are in here that have been through school and they teach that stuff, that can be very hard to understand. And I struggled with that same concept when I was first coming to Christ. I did not understand evolution versus creation, because to me, in my ignorance, evolution made sense. But as I learned more about creation and I learned more about the science that disproves evolution, I realized that we're too grandly designed. The human body is too magnificently designed to be a mistake. There's too many equations that have to work together. God himself put his life into man. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So God himself took his own spirit and breathed it into us. That was Adam and Eve's life that they had. That God's living breath was inside his spirit, basically. We were quickened by his spirit, made alive. That's what quicken means. We were crowned by God. Anybody in here know that you were crowned by God? See, you're not a nothing to God. God is not sitting on some magnificent hill looking down on us like we're just little peasants. He loves us and he crowns us. In the psalm we read in verse 5, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Now think about this. God created everything in the earth. And honestly, the earth is a beautiful place, is it not? And what did God say right after he created man? He said, "This is yours." What a beautiful gift that he gave us stewardship over this planet. He gave us stewardship over our own lives. He gave us free will. You know, the Bible says that demons believe and tremble. And that verse sticks out at me because I think about the fallen angels. They were created beings by God also. And they believe and they tremble, but still they're separated from God. Just think about the love that God must have for us, that he crowned us with such glory that he gave us stewardship over the earth. He didn't give that to the angels. Satan wants it. Satan has been working ever since mankind got the earth to take over it. Does not the Bible teach us that Satan is trying to rule? Does it not teach us that he is the prince of this age? He would love to have what God gave us. And more than just on a global scale, he wants everything that you got. He wants your crown of glory that God gave you. When you think about this for a moment, you realize that you're made in the image of God. And when Satan looks at you, he sees the potential of God in you. And he hates God. So that means he hates you also, because you're God's creation and you were made in the image of God. It doesn't say that the angels were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. That's beautiful when you think about that, that we are to reflect God's character. Notice how I said we are to reflect. So we don't always choose to do that, do we? Our worth as humans is not relative to our perceived value to our fellow humans, or our worth is absolute, established, and proclaimed by the God who made us. In other words, you can't look at your neighbor or your friend or your enemies and worry about what they're thinking of you. they're not your judge. You can't let somebody say to you negative thoughts and negative words and put those into your life and you believe those things. Our worth is established by what God thinks of us. Anybody know what God thinks of us? Read your Bible. There's a lot of things that God has to say about how much he loves and cares about us. And it's his opinion that matters more than anybody else's. So when you make a mistake in life, ultimately it's God that's going to judge you, right? We are fallen creatures. This is the bad side of mankind. And the Bible has no illusions about fallen humankind. One of the things that I didn't know because I didn't read the Bible when I was younger was that the Bible is full of imperfect people being led by a perfect God. Moses was a murderer. Joseph was a spoiled brat. And Jonah was a disobedient prophet. And the list goes on and on and on. Samson was a womanizer. And, the Bible makes absolutely no excuses for these people. See, I used to think that the Bible is full of perfect people. And that was who I had to measure up to. And when I started reading the Bible, I started realizing, hey, these guys are pretty messed up. Not that I'm not. But misery loves company. And I'm thinking to myself, well, God's forgiving them and God's getting them through their problems. And look at the things they did. I mean, Moses murdered an Egyptian guard and God forgave him and restored him. Didn't happen overnight. But God still dealt with him with love and compassion. So the Bible has no illusion about fallen humankind. It clearly states that we're fallen. While declaring the dignity which man has by creation, it is also clear to expose the degradation to which he can stoop. So the Bible talks about the good. It talks about the bad. And the person who wrote this psalm also wrote in Psalms 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, David, who wrote both of these Psalms, he's saying to God, even though I hurt somebody else with my sin, ultimately it's you, God, that I've sinned against. Because it all goes upstream. We hear that trouble goes downstream, right? Well, in our world, when we sin, we ultimately reach God with that sin. Because think about it. If somebody hurt one of your children, yes, your child will be harmed, but the parent suffers too, right? We don't like it when somebody hurts our kids, do we? Do we even like it when one of our kids hurt one of their siblings? That's just as bad almost, isn't it? Still gets you angry, don't it? Don't push your brother. Leave your sister alone. Do we not do that? We do that, don't we? Well, see, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ when we come to God. But more than that, creation is all linked. We're all linked. And so when we hurt another human being, we're hurting our brothers and sisters. We're hurting God's creation. So ultimately, when we hurt somebody, anybody, we're hurting God because he is the creator. Just like it rolls upstream when one of your children get hurt, even by another sibling, it rolls up to God and it hurts him. That's why God doesn't like sin, because somebody's getting hurt and it grieves him. Other biblical writers affirm man's sin. Romans 3:9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. The Jews and the Gentiles. When this was being written, the Jews had a religious belief that missed Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles were those considered outside of God's blessings. But what this person is writing, Paul, is a writer of Romans. He says, we're all the same, guys. It don't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what group of people you are. Guess what? We're all sinners. You can't split people apart and say, well, your group is better or your group is better. Can't even do that with churches. You can't say that I go to church and I'm better than a person who doesn't go to church. You're better off if you're at church paying attention, listening, and applying. You're better off, but you're not better. You're still a sinner saved by grace. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who can compare to God? Who can be perfect as God is? No one. So if nobody can be perfect, then you need a savior. You need someone to save you. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's the truth? I am the light, right? I am the way, I'm the light, I'm the truth. Jesus Christ. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hey, you guys ever get caught doing something you weren't supposed to be doing and you're trying to lie your way out of it? Everyone knows you're lying. But you actually start getting mad and you start declaring your innocence. And you start getting mad at the people who are actually, they know you're guilty. And you're getting mad at them. Why? Because you started believing your own lie about yourself. I didn't do nothing. Who are they? Say I did this. No, seriously, guys. You start to deceive yourself when you start saying, I'm innocent. We do it with one another because nobody likes to get caught red-handed. And then we do it with God. We come to God and we're like, I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. So we deceive ourselves and Christ, you know, that grieves him because he died for our sins and we're not honest with ourselves. We're not going to be honest with God. According to the scriptures, humans are personally responsible for the evil which we do. Adam and Eve try to blame one another. Well, Adam tried to blame Eve, that woman you put here in the garden with me. And the woman said, the serpent, you know, everyone wants to pass the buck, but ultimately it's the choices that we make. So according to scriptures, humans are personally responsible for the evil which we do. Can't blame it on anybody else. The devil didn't make you do anything. I haven't read anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says the devil made me do it. I mean, don't get me wrong. Eve tried to blame the devil, but he didn't make her do it. And the evil we do is characterized as rebellion against God. If we read Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, the fall of man, we'll see that it's rebellion. I don't want to listen to you. I don't have to listen to you. It's my life. Well, God's not telling us what to do because he's trying to be bossy. He's trying to give us a better life to live because he knows what is good for us. The evil that we do, it is the source of many of the great tragedies which befall us. The great tragedies which befall us and rob us of our joy. The evil that we do. It has taken so much of the joy that God has set forth for us, that God has planned for us. The more you allow Jesus to clean up your life, the more joy you're going to have in your life. How do you let Jesus clean up your life? How do you get rid of some of that evil that's in you? You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You have got to submit to Christ. If you think that you can behave in a long period of time, if you think that you can handle yourself, you've already lost. See, Satan wants you to believe that your behavior is something that you can control. But it's really submission to the Holy Spirit. You want that joy that the Bible talks about, that preacher men talk about. You want that inner joy. If you want that peace in your heart that surpasses all understanding, because it's real, guys. It's real. If you want it, then you're going to have to submit to Christ. The only way you can submit to Christ is first you got to get filled with his word. And see, I stress this every time I'm up here because I can't fix you. I can talk with you. I can give you biblical counseling, but I cannot do it. And if I could do it, which I never could, I wouldn't do it because it is God's job through the Holy Spirit. So when we submit to God, we have to have the tools to submit with, and that's his word. We have got to read his word. We've got to study his word, understand his word, and then we've got to apply his word. We've got to say to God in prayer every day, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Because what is your will? Well, the Bible says that mine and your will is evil deeds. That's our will. We have got to make our will God's will. So our lives are something far less than they could be because we are something far less than we could be. But see, God has a calling on everybody's life here. And when you're doing something that is not the calling of what God told you to do, even if you're good at it, so you could be good at something and it may be something that God hasn't called you to do. But if you're not doing what God called you to do, then you're not everything you can be in Christ. Now see, I'm going to read this again. Our lives are something far less than they could be because we are something far less than we could be. You start reading your Bible and you start studying your Bible and you start praying to God every day. And I'm talking about lay it out to him. I'm not talking about these weak prayers. God, help my car start today. God, don't let anybody come knocking on my door I don't want. No, say, Lord, bring some difficult people into my life that I can help. Take the things that I've been through, God, and let me be used to heal somebody else because you got me through it. How selfish of me, God, that I want to sit here and just take the victory that you gave me and squander it. No, God's getting you through some of the things that you're going through so you could help somebody else. Don't lay down and just stop living. You were created by a magnificent, beautiful, loving God, not evolved from some monkey. You were meant for great things in Christ. Now, the difference between the people that do and the people that don't is that the people who do, do. You get that? You think that everybody that's successful got there by luck? 99.9% of the time, it's pure hard work. They say that people that win the lottery lose their money within 5 years. People who are poor win the lottery and they lose their money. Why is that? No discipline. No discipline. But people who are millionaires who lose their money usually get it back. You're going to make mistakes. Are you going to get back up or are you going to lay there and be counted out? Are you going to be counted out or are you going to get back in the fight? See, through Christ, we're already the victor. And some of you guys are missing that. You think that there's a point in time when you're going to be the victor. Wrong answer. You already have the victory. See, once you become a believer in Christ, you've already won. Satan has no more power over you as long as you exercise the word of God over him. See, Jesus just didn't give up in the wilderness when Satan came to test him. Jesus put the word of God to use. He used the word of God to fight Satan off. See, that's the difference. You got to stay in the game and you got to stay fighting. Even when you're taking some licks, even when you know you're going to win, you got to keep on fighting. You got to tell the devil, look, you ain't scaring me. Not because of anything of my own, but because of my daddy. We're the children of God once we're adopted in through Christ. So why are we laying down for the count? The devil's whispering in your ear, oh, you got no life left. Oh, you're a loser. Oh, you're never going to get over this sin. Oh, God doesn't love you because you're a loser. And all these bad things he's saying, he's talking smack to you and he's beating you before you ever get in the ring. And then you get to the point, I don't even want to fight. This is too hard. And he wrecked a lot of people's lives because he wrecked their spirit. See, he knew by taunting them, by talking smack to them, he ain't doing nothing to you. He's talking smack to you. You don't need to be afraid of the devil. You need to stand up to him and say, no, you cannot have what you're asking me for. This is my life. Because God's got great plans for you. Great plans. Beautiful, wonderful, fulfilling plans that the devil just wants to steal from you. So again, our lives are something far less than they could be because we are something far less than we could be. You want a better life? Get hooked up with Jesus. Get in his word. Apply his word. I'm telling you guys, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. God will come into your life in such a way that all of those negative thoughts, all of those negative feelings, I mean, I'm telling you, doors will open up like you've never believed, but you'll never know it until you become what God deemed you to be in Christ. This is not a joke. God says in the book of Revelations that I'm going to spit you out of my mouth if you are lukewarm. I'd rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm. How many of you in here are lukewarm with God? You're either in it all the way with him or half the way. Because think about it. This is a battle. If you're on a battlefield and you guys are charging after the enemy and you got some slackers back there, are they really in the fight? Or are they just putting the front men up? You know, I mean, that's not fair, is it? I'm going to straggle behind while other people fight in my stead. Victory won't be yours. So God says, I'll spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. It's not a game, man. Listen, God is not a fool. You're not fooling God. You might be fooling yourself. You might be fooling yourself. You might be thinking, I'm doing the best I can do. And God says, no, you're not doing the best you can do. Because God is your greatest fan. We are redeemed creatures. The person we can be is really the person we were created to be. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is a sense in which redemption is recreation. It is the recovery of our created natures. Now listen, what this is saying is that when God bought you with the price of Jesus' blood, you were bought back. Sin no longer has you in its grip. You could say no to sin. You know what sin is now. You know that it offends God, and you can say no to it. And you are recreated, in a sense, that the old nature is gone, that you have an ally with you to get you past this sinful lifestyle and start living the way God intended you to live. The final biblical portrait of redeemed humanity pictures the saved back in God's presence, free to partake of the tree of life. Now, I'm going to read this. This is Revelations 22, 1 and 5. Remember, revelation means to reveal. This is when Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to the world. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Remember, God cursed the land? He says, because of what you've done, I'm cursing the land. Okay, well, the curse is going to be lifted. The throne of God and of the Lamb is Jesus Christ, will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now see, understand this. He said they. That means the saints of God. God is going to have such a presence of light that we're not even going to have a sun anymore. Remember what it says, that God is going to make all this stuff pass away. The Bible says numerous times that the stars themselves are going to roll up like a scroll. Man, when God returns, when Jesus returns, everything that he made is going to be smacked down, rolled up, and redone. And guess what? He's going to purge all of the evil out. Purge all of the evil out. Separation from God, just the way people want it. Free will. You don't want to be with God. You don't want to serve God. You don't want to love God. And you know, you might think, why do I want to serve in heaven when I can rule in hell? Ain't nobody ruling in hell. The Bible doesn't talk about nobody ruling in hell. When you serve God, he's going to fulfill your life. He's going to have you serve him in the way that you were made and designed. You know, every one of you guys have a calling on your life. You have something that God has put inside of you, something that you desire to do, something deep down inside, a dream. It may not be the dream you're thinking of, though. It could be a deeper desire than that he's going to awaken one day. He's going to awaken this dream when you come to him and you open your heart to him. See, let me tell you something. You ever meet somebody in a waiting room? Maybe you're waiting for your car to get fixed or at the hospital or an appointment of any kind. You just meet somebody. You don't tell everybody. You just don't lay yourself out to that person, do you? You wait till you get to know them before you start telling them some deep, dark secrets about yourself, don't you? Well, see, God wants you to get to know him on a personal level before he starts laying out some stuff to you. See, some of you think, oh, I know God. No, you got the image of what you created in your mind of God. But until you read the holy word of God that reveals his character, that's when you start to get to know God. That's when you start to get to know God. So if you got some kind of image of God in your mind that's not biblical, that's idolatry. That's creating an image of something that doesn't exist in the character of God. Christ came with a purpose. Jesus didn't just say, I'm just going to walk the earth and just have some fun. He had a mission to fulfill. We all have a purpose. Christ had his purpose. Jesus believed in man. He was able to look beyond our perversities to see our possibilities. Judas was stealing from the money bag, and Jesus still gave him stewardship over it. And that's something that always boggles my mind. Jesus knew that Judas was stealing from the money bag, and he still let him take the purse. Talk about giving people another chance. Do you understand that? Judas was stealing from the money bag, and Jesus still let him have it. See, there's things right now that God's letting you have that you don't deserve, and he's giving you another chance, and another chance, and another chance. But even Judas's day ran out, didn't it? Even Judas had his end. He hung himself. Jesus didn't hang him. God didn't hang him. His sin caught up with him and it destroyed him. If Judas would have turned back and said, I am sorry, then God would have accepted him back. Jesus would have accepted him back. You think I'm wrong? He did it for Peter. Peter said, oh, I would never deny you. And he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. What happened? Jesus gets arrested. Some girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? I don't know the man. But see, Peter came back to Christ when Christ returned, and Peter was accepted back because he sought forgiveness. Judas didn't do that. Well, who did Judas run to? Judas ran back to the Pharisees that he got the money from. Judas was around Jesus, and he saw the miracles just like the other 11 disciples saw. He saw the miracles, did he? Did he not? And Jesus was just as nice to Judas as he was to all the others, wasn't he? He wasn't mean to Judas, but Judas still walked away from Jesus. See, some people can come to church their whole life and still not get Jesus. So don't fool yourself into thinking that church saves you. It don't. Reading God's word don't save you. Hearing God's word don't save you. None of that stuff saves you. Jesus Christ saves you. You got to submit yourself to God and say, Lord, forgive me. And I do accept Jesus. You got to have him in your heart. This has got to be a heart change, guys. A heart transplant that only God can do through recreation. The common people heard him gladly because to him, they were not common. He was constantly reminding people of their worth in God's eyes. And Jesus preached to peasants. He preached to tax collectors. But he was constantly reminding people of their worth in God's eyes. So in closing, points to remember, God loved us so much that he did not even spare his one and only begotten son, John 3:16. Come on, guys. God created you. He gave mankind everything that he created here on this planet and told us that we had rulership and stewardship over it. And then when we failed, when we surrendered that over to Satan, because really, honestly, come on, he's the prince of this age, the Bible says, right? When we gave that over to sin, God bought us back. He bought us back with his son. Now, anybody in here has got children, you know how precious your kids are. And Jesus was a perfect son. He loved the Father. Okay. God sees us as we can be, not what we are, or even what we see ourselves as. Guys, when you look in the mirror, you may not like what you like, or you may not like what you see. I don't always like what I see in the mirror. But God looks at us, and he sees his son, Jesus. And what he would like more than anything is to look at us and see the character of Jesus. Does that make sense? If you guys aren't reading your word of God and you feel lost, you feel lonely, you feel scared, you feel alone, if you're in a place right now where nobody can help you, not even yourself, you need to crack that book open. You need to be cracking it open anyways before you get to that point. But if you want to hear God's word, you got to read God's word because it will speak. They call it the living book. The living book. If you guys want to know what God is speaking to your heart today, crack the book open. Read Psalms. Read some of the stuff that's written in Psalms. Read Proverbs if you want wisdom. The whole book is full of wisdom, but there's certain places in there that really, really stress certain aspects of life. Proverbs is filled with wisdom. God accepts us just as we are through Christ, his son. You guys, I have witnessed to so many people, and I've heard the same thing over and over again. I got to wait till I clean up my life before I come to God. You're not going to clean up your life. I'm not going to clean up my life. You guys aren't going to clean up your life. None of us are. It's got to be God. He does the cleaning. He does the scrubbing. Now, you can look at yourself, and there's some things you can look at in yourself, and you can say, well, I know this is wrong. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, I would encourage that. But don't think for a minute that you're not worthy to read God's word, to pray to God, or even to fellowship with Christians and go to church because you're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. You have to strive to be perfect. You have to work towards that goal. And you do that through reading the word of God and applying it to your life and submitting to Jesus.
This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.